Often in the Bible, God has inspired the use of many different foods as a way of delivering an important spiritual message to His people. Consider, if you would, during the spring holy days, God uses the food item of leaven as a symbol of sin and corruption. God had the Israelites offer meat sacrifices for sins, which was a symbol of the real sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which truly paid the penalty for all sins. God also inspired the use of the symbol of olive oil, or the use of olive oil as a symbol, as a representative of His Holy Spirit. Christ, during the Passover service, used wine to represent His shed blood for all of mankind, picturing the removal of sins. He also used bread as a symbol of His body that would die, paying the ultimate penalty for our sins for us, removing that death penalty from us. Another food product that Christ used as a very important symbol is that of salt. I want to go through a quick list of some of the qualities of salt. Salt is a flavor enhancer. Salt is a preservative of food. Salt is also used as a sterilizer. Salt can be used as a pesticide. Salt is used in many forms of medicine today. Salt is also an ingredient in herbicides to kill and control weeds. And salt sustains life. Without salt, we would all, every man, woman, and child on this earth, would die. We would cease to exist without salt. Salt is much more than just an enhancer of our food. It preserves our life. In studying for the sermon, I came across a number of different articles on salt and its importance in our diet. And one of the articles even stated that if we, and this is very difficult if not impossible to do, but if we were to remove every grain of salt or sodium from our diet, then we would die a very painful death in 30 days. Within a month, you would die a very painful death. You could eat all the vegetables and fruits and meats, but if you were able to extract every amount of sodium from that food, you would die a very painful death in about 30 days. You know, one of the things that we're doing in our youth instruction lessons during this month is showing the reality of God, teaching to our youth to see the reality of God in everyday life. We have God's Word, but we also have everyday life as a testament to how real God is. This one simple example of how important salt is in our diet and for the life of all living creatures on this earth is a testament of how real God is, because He's provided it to us in a very plentiful way here on this earth. It shows, that's just one of the other natural signs that are part of this earth that shows that God's guiding hand is here for us. For thousands of years, people have recognized the importance, and actually at certain points in history, the precious value of salt. Before we get into the main body of the sermon today, I wanted to give you a little bit of historical context of the importance and value of salt. I want to read from two different articles I found online. The first one came from a website called Cargill.com. And it's titled at the very beginning, Warfare: Historical Strategy, Control the Salt. The effects of salt deficiency are highlighted in times of war, when human bodies and national economies are strained to the limits. Thousands of Napoleon's troops died during the French retreat from Moscow due to inadequate wound healing and lowered resistance to disease, the result of salt deficiency. Salt production facilities in Saltville, Virginia, Virginia's Kanawha Valley, and Avery Island, Louisiana, were early targets of the Union Army. The North fought for 36 hours to capture Saltville, Virginia, where the salt works were considered crucial to the rebel army. So crucial that Confederate President Jefferson Davis offered to waive military service to anyone willing to tend coastal salt kettles to supply the South's war effort. In addition to dietary salt, the Confederacy needed the precious mineral to tan leather, dye cloth for uniforms, and very importantly, to preserve meat for the soldiers. Back in the early days of history, they didn't have refrigerators, so they very much relied upon salt and to use it as a preservative. The second article that I would like to read to you is from a website entitled DinnerReviews.com. DinnerReviews.com. This article is entitled Simply Salt. And as far as I know, this gentleman's name that wrote this article is Les Noteworthy. I think that's actually his name, Les Noteworthy. His article starts off, says, Roman soldiers were often paid with tradable bags of salt known as salarium argentum. Salarium argentum, which literally translated means something like salt money. But the term salarium, derived from the Latin S-A-L, or sal, meaning salt, is the basis for our English word salary. Kind of interesting, huh? It gets better, the article goes on, says, it gets better. Salt, known for its relevance and importance to food, became more widely referenced. It has spawned terms like sausage, sauce, salsa, and even salivate. Salt has countless historical and biblical references. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah saw Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Salt was used as a trading medium and was widely exchanged for salves. When salves were not thought to be worth their sale price, they were often considered not worth their salt. Other salt references have worked their way into our daily jargon. While some were not worth their salt, others were considered to be the salt of the earth. Many people refer to their workplace as salt mines. I've heard that expression many times, but I choose to take it with a grain of salt. So you can see just from those two articles how important salt has been in down through the history of time. It's played a major role in the lives of many people, and it's been a necessary provision for those that have gone to war time and time again. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Christ made this comment about you and I. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Christ said that about each of us. You are the salt of the earth. Why would Christ refer to his people as the salt of the earth? It's the fact that God has chosen to give you and I a part of his Holy Spirit. That's what makes you and I the salt of the earth. Because we, through the promises of God and his word, we have received his Holy Spirit. That makes us different. It doesn't make us better than the rest of this world because we sin and we have our problems and our difficulties and our weaknesses just like our brother and sister out in the world. But it does make us different. We have God's Holy Spirit. And God says, and Jesus Christ was inspired to say in Matthew 5, verse 13, because of that, you are the salt of the earth. And because we have chosen in our individual lives to yield to and to personally grow in His Spirit, then that fruit of His Spirit will come out in a beneficial way to this world. You see, God's Spirit is not given to us just to stay closed up, sealed off, and kept in this bodily form. God gives you His Spirit so that it will go out from you. And so you can make a difference to others. So you can make a difference to those that you sit with in church each Sabbath. So you can make a difference to those that you are with every day of the week. In schools, at work, at home, with your family. God wants you to be the salt of the earth. He wants you and I to go out and season this world. To give it flavor. To give it a hope of preservation of life. God wants us to season the world around us. That's why He called us the salt of the earth. God specifically likens us to salt because we should be exhibiting the physical qualities of salt in our life in a spiritual way with one another. Today I would like to look at a few of the qualities of salt. We won't have time to go through all of the list that I mentioned earlier today, earlier in my sermon, but we'll look at a few of these qualities of salt, and we'll see how Christ and God the Father intended us to see the value of salt, and we'll also see the parallels for us and how we are to live our life as Christians and those that have God's Holy Spirit. The first quality of salt that I would like to look at is that salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. It extends life. When it extends life, when you put it on food, especially on meat, it prevents decay and corruption. It protects that meat. It extends its life. Down through history, salt has been used as a preservative to extend life. If you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it gives you life. It gives you a hope of life beyond this life. God's Spirit extends our life. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus Christ points out a very distinct an important aspect of His Holy Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63. Christ said, "It is the Spirit who gives life." God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you gives life. That's a part of the power of God's Holy Spirit. God places His Spirit in you and I at from the point of repentance and baptism, and it extends life. It gives us life, not physical life, but spiritual life, that hope of eternal life. Verse 63, again, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." God's Word, His truth, the knowledge, the understanding of His Holy Spirit and the power that it possesses comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father. The flesh, there's no profit in the flesh. There's no hope of extending our life if all we have is our fleshly bodies. God's Holy Spirit, that salt given to us from God, that seasoning, extends our life. It makes a difference in our life. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. This concept of the Holy Spirit giving us life is brought out even clearer here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Paul tells us that there's actually two laws that are working every day in life. Two laws. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ." See, that's one law right there. The law says that if you have God's Holy Spirit, you have life through Jesus Christ. That's a law. It can't be changed. It doesn't just apply part of the time. Laws are always intact, and they will always be carried out. You probably heard the term even in politics and in our own government here in the United States, the term rule of law. Law rules. It must be carried out. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law." See, there's another law that's working as well that must be carried out. "The law of sin and death." That law states that if you sin, you will die. And it's not talking about just a physical death. It's talking about an eternal death, meaning you will be dead forever. Thankfully, the law that Jesus Christ gives us, the law of life through His Holy Spirit, is over and above in power from that law of death, that law of sin and death. So there are two laws. One that is, if we sin, we will die. And then one even more importantly is that if you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you will have life. When you follow the instructions of God's Word and you repent and you believe and you become baptized, God promises you the gift of that life-giving Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the removal of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You see, that's the promise from God. That if we go and fall before God and repent of our sins, we believe in the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then the promise is that we will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And as we just saw in previous scriptures, that gift is a gift of life, of hope of life. It's the salt that comes to us from God that extends our life, acts as a preserver or preservative of us. Romans chapter 8, over a few pages. Romans chapter 8. I want to read a few of these verses that Paul penned here because they're so important to our Christian walk and relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you are a part of Jesus Christ and He's a part of you in your life and you have His Spirit that is life-giving dwelling in you, there's nothing that can condemn you. That's what Paul's saying. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but you walk according to the Spirit. Jump down to verse 4. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, Paul's talking about that righteous requirement of the law, that rule of law that must be fulfilled. And that law of life overshadows and overpowers that law of death that hangs on all of us, or used to prior to conversion, prior to repentance and baptism. Going on in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, now this, Paul's getting into a very definitive, descriptive comment about the difference between those that have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in their life and in their mind and those that don't. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. They don't worry about striving for righteousness. They don't worry about or appreciate the value of keeping the Sabbath day. They don't see the necessity of these things. They set their minds and what's important to them on pursuing the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, you live your life according to the Spirit and the promise that there's no condemnation against you, you set your mind on things of the Spirit. You desire to keep the Sabbath the best you can. You desire and see and appreciate the importance of observing the holy days. You go right on down through all of God's precious truths. And you'll see and know and you'll feel from the bottom of your heart how important it is for you to follow them and live according to them in your life. That is your pursuit in life. That is your walk. You're walking after the Spirit. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have that Spirit dwelling in you, that salt from God dwelling in you, you have no relationship with God the Father. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Physically, fleshly, we will die because of our sins. That part will be taken, that part of the law, the rule of law, will be fulfilled. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, not because of our righteousness, but because of Jesus Christ's righteousness living in us through that Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling in you applies righteousness to you. Verse 13 of Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, in other words, if you don't have your mind set on pleasing God, on living according to His truths to the best that you can, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, in other words, you're working to overcome and change and focus your life according to Jesus Christ's commands and God the Father's commands, at the end of verse 13 says, you will live. It's a promise to each of us. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you're being led in your life by the Spirit of God, you are a part of the family. These are sons of God. If you and if I allow ourselves to be led by God's Spirit, you have life dwelling in you. That preservative, that salt from God. The second quality of salt that I would like to focus on today during the sermon is that salt heals. Salt heals. Doctors will often use a saline solution, which contains salt to wash and cleanse a wound, to provide an atmosphere for healing over that problem, or over that sore, or that wound. There are also many home remedies that include the use of salt for healing. I know when I was a young boy, my mom, and I got a sore throat, she would fix me up a warm glass of water and put salt in it. She said, here, go in the bathroom and gargle, try to get it back in the sore part of your throat and gargle that salt water. Well, that was more than just a wives' tale or a tradition. That is because salt promotes healing. There are also many sinus drops or flushes that have a sodium base to them, that have salt a part of them. bug bites, and also poison ivy have sodium working within their properties, often in as medicines. Well, walking in the Spirit of God requires us to be people that offer healing to others as we go through our life and as we have the power to do so. Sometimes we'll see people hurting and they need healing, they need help. And maybe we don't have the power or the ability to provide that. But at other times, we might be able to. God may actually be working in our life in such a way, whether it's at school or at work or even here at church, to where we know someone is hurting, someone is ailing, someone's suffering. Maybe it's just a mental frustration. And they need help. They need comfort. They need healing. If we have the ability to offer that, we should. That's a part of the salt that comes from God's Holy Spirit to us, to be able to offer healing to others when we see that opportunity in front of us. In our relationships, we are to offer healing. That begins with forgiveness and not causing offenses, and also not taking offenses, not having our feelings wore out on our shirt sleeves so that as soon as someone says something to us and we take it in a wrong way, or maybe we take it in a right way, we become instantly offended. We cannot live our life that way. We need to provide healing in every aspect of our relationship. If we are offended, if something hurts us internally that was said or done, we need to work to promote healing. Not sit there and cause that wound and that hurt to grow and to become more sore. We need to ask God for help to endure it, to suffer the loss, whatever it is, and to move on. Be a healer of that relationship. That's taught by Jesus Christ time and time again in the New Testament on how to interact with one another, how to be healers in our relationship. There's an incredible verse in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. You don't have to turn there right now. You certainly are welcome to if you'd like. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, listen to what Christ says. He said, "Inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these of my brethren, you do it to me." Any offense that we cause to one another, we're doing it as if we do it to Jesus Christ. Now, if I knew Jesus Christ was here with me day to day, and I could see Him, interact with Him, work with Him side by side, have fun with Him side by side, be with Him every Sabbath, I would certainly do my best to treat Him with the utmost respect, the utmost love, be very courteous towards Him. I certainly wouldn't go up and try to offend Him. Christ said when we do things in a malicious way, in a negative way, in a hurtful way, it's the same as we do it to Him. And of course, I'm only discussing the negative aspect of these things, but there's also the positive aspect of it too. When we do provide healing to one another, we do take care of one another and offer to help one another, it's as if we're doing it to Jesus Christ. When we realize the reality of Christ living in our brethren, we should tremble at the very thought of causing an offense or harm to one another. A very big part of Christ's mission when He walked the earth was to offer healing, physically and, of course, spiritually. That's who Jesus Christ and God the Father are. They are all about offering healing. Healing in every stretch of the imagination. I wrote about it even last night in my newsletter that I sent out by email. That's who they are. you consider, and I don't have time to go into the scriptures now, but you go back, read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and the changes and the things that are going to happen to this earth once Jesus Christ returns. It's all about healing. Animals, the nature of animals, the nature of man's going to change. The deserts are going to bloom and blossom. There's going to be widespread healing. That's going to take place because that's who Jesus Christ and God the Father are. They are all about healing. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, if you would turn there, please. Luke chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 14. We're going to read down into Jesus Christ stating what His own personal commission is, given to Him by God the Father. Verse 14 says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region." They didn't have internet. They didn't have newspapers. That news was carried from person to person and spread like wildfire throughout the whole area about Jesus Christ. Not just because He could give a good sermon on the Sabbath, but because He was healing people in every possible way. Verse 15, "And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Verse 16, "And so He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet of Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me,'" talking about His Father, "anointing Him to preach the gospel to the poor." It's not talking about physical poorness. It's talking about those that are devoid of that spirit of life. If you don't have that spirit of life dwelling in you, you couldn't be more poor. That's offering healing. To preach the gospel to the poor, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," those that are bound in that rule and law of death, "and to recover the sight to the blind," those are that will be given the opportunity to understand His truth, "to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Christ's commission given to Him by His Father is to go out and to heal. Show them what we are all about. And that's what Jesus Christ did in a very powerful way as He walked this earth. And as He came in contact with all men. He didn't just stick to the house of Israel. It didn't matter what religion they were, whether they were men, whether they were women. If you came to Jesus Christ, even as a small child, you were accepted. And He offered healing to them in whatever way they needed it at that time. That should be our focus. We're to live our life according to Jesus Christ's example. And Jesus Christ certainly didn't bottle up His Father's Spirit and keep it for Himself. It flowed into Him and out of Him to cause healing to people. Christ and God the Father are all about life, and they're all about healing. We have the ability through God's Spirit to offer healing with kind words and thoughtful actions. And these acts of healing that we can offer to others make a difference in people's life. It's using and putting to work God's Spirit. The third quality of salt that I'd like to talk about today is that salt is pure. Salt is pure. I was even looking at salt and doing some study on it for the sermon, and that most salt is 99.9% pure. Sometimes, though, salt can lose its flavor when it is compromised. If salt loses its flavor when it's compromised by some other chemical, such as water, being added to it, then that salt that God gave each of us in our life through His Holy Spirit is pure as well. But when we water it down, our saltiness, by compromising our conduct, then we lose the flavor as well. We can compromise the salt that God gave us, the salt of His Spirit. Christ cautions us on losing our flavor. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, if you would turn there, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" In other words, how is it going to season anything? "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." See, back in Christ's day, they knew the value of salt, and it was hard to come by, and they would store it up. And if their salt that they had stored was compromised or it lost its flavor, they would typically take it outdoors, throw it out into the roadway, and then the horses and the people would simply trample it underfoot because it was worthless. It was worthless. Christ gives us a very stern warning to make sure that you don't compromise God's Spirit that dwells in you. Because if you do, and you lose your flavor, your seasoning, that's supposed to flow from you, from God's Holy Spirit, you become worthless just as salt. Christ is not talking about salt that you use to season food and preserve food. He's talking about His Spirit dwelling in us, warning us, making sure that we take care of it, and that we use it, and that it just doesn't sit on a shelf stagnant, but that it is put into our life by God and Jesus Christ and flows out of us to others. That way, our saltiness, our flavor, given to us by Jesus Christ and God the Father through His Spirit or by His Spirit, allows that seasoning, that flavoring to go out to others. We must watch what we allow to come into our minds on a daily basis. We need to make sure that this temple of God, that is the temple of His Holy Spirit, is as pure as possible. And it's tough in this world that we live in. But our mind is the seat of God's dwelling place with His Holy Spirit. In the same book, Matthew chapter 5, let's go to verse 8. Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those that maintain their purity, that don't compromise the seat of God's Holy Spirit." It says, "For they shall see God." If you maintain your purity and you make sure that you don't compromise the flavor of the salt is dwelling in you, you have that promise of one day seeing God. How do we do this? It's not easy. It's not easy in living in a society where we have mass communication delivering every type of evil and perversion in front of us in a very quick way. How do we maintain it? Because it's not easy. Well, there's one way. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We have to take control of our minds. We have to manage what we allow to come into our mind. There's an old saying that if you put junk in, you're going to get junk out. And that's so true when it comes to maintaining our purity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You see, there's going to be a constant barrage of things that come to us that are opposite of these things. Things that are impure. Things that are not lovely. Things that are hurtful. Things of bad reports. But Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, meditate on the good things. Don't meditate on the bad things, the hurtful things, the things that will cause you to be impure. Verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." If you do the things that Christ instructed us to do, then we will have peace in our life, peace in our relationships. Accomplishing these things requires a heart that truly seeks and desires righteousness. A heart that is repulsed at the deeds of this world and not attracted to them. It's so easy to get caught up in this world's ways of sin and selfishness. And it leads to death. And we must not kid ourselves otherwise. We must strive to maintain our purity. The fourth quality of salt that I would like to discuss is salt seasons with just a dash. Just a dash of salt. Salt seasons with just a dash of salt. Being the salt of the earth, what effect are we to have on others in this world? That's a good question. It's an important question that we make sure we understand. What effect are we to have upon this world when we sit down and we talk to them? Or if they ask us a question about our beliefs or what we're doing on Saturdays or why we don't celebrate the holidays that are coming up. What should we do? How do we deal with these situations? Well, salt, when used properly and as intended, produces amazing results. You could sit there and take a steak, throw it out on the grill, cook it up to perfection, just the way you like it. And you take a knife and you take a fork and you cut off a nice sized chunk of that steak. And you take a bite of it and you think, boy, tastes really good. Enjoy that. Then you take that same steak and you cut another bite and you put just a dash of salt. Not too much, just a dash of salt. And then you take that bite and you let it just sit in there in your mouth and you taste so much more of the flavor of that meat. And it gives you such a pleasant sensation. It brings a smile to your face. It makes you want to close your eyes and enjoy it for as long as you can. When you just use a little bit of that salt, it goes a long way. But we can use our salt in a bad way as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but what would happen or what would be your reaction if you took that same salt that just a dash made that meat so incredible, and take that same salt and pour a spoonful of it, and then just pop that right in your mouth. I would go, ugh. I'd do it even thinking about it. I would have a horrible reaction if I just took a whole spoonful of that same salt and put it in my mouth. I'd want to spit it out instantly. I couldn't even envision swallowing it all. Well, there's a lesson in that for us spiritually as well. Salt, if used properly and just a little bit, can season this entire world. The way you live your life, the way you interact with those in this world, they can come away from a conversation with you feeling really good. Having that tremendous taste in their mouth of just having a dash of God's truth. Well seasoned, well placed, at a moment just right. But you can have that same interaction with the world and they say, well, Why don't you celebrate Christmas? And you say, because it's paganism and you're worshiping Satan. And you can just dump on them. Just give them a whole big spoonful of salt. And what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to spit you out and get away from you as quick as they possibly can. And they're going to think, that guy is a nut. You're not going to do anything to bring them closer to understanding who God and Jesus Christ are when we act that way. Not too long ago, and from no one from any of Indianapolis or Fort Wayne congregations, I had someone come up and tell me how they had an interaction with somebody that used to be a part of the church. And they had this conversation, and this wasn't told to me by so-and-so to so-and-so to so-and-so. This was the person telling me this straight from her mouth, that she saw so-and-so that I knew, and she had a quick, short conversation with them, and she knew that they hadn't been a part of the church since 1995. And she asked them, where are you going to church? And the lady responded, told her where she was going to church. It was a Sunday observing church. And she said, well, you're deceived. And the lady, instantly caught by surprise, no doubt, said, well, you're deceived too. No good comes from that. None whatsoever. In fact, nothing but bad comes from it. Because I'm sure that lady went away thinking, yep, that's just the way I remembered her. And it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. We should not cause people's faces to cringe up after they've had a conversation to us about God's precious, wonderful truth. We need to make sure that we use a dash of salt. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Paul's talking about how he had to deal with and work with the Corinthian brethren. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. If that applies to the body of Jesus Christ, to God's people, how much more so should it apply to those that we interact with in this world? Treat the world with the milk of the Word, not the meat of the Word. Paul even saw the importance of doing that. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14. Those in this world should desire to be around us to the point that they actually could offer glory to God. They may not do it in word form, especially if they're not religious to begin with, but they should walk away from interaction with us and with pleasant feelings, good feelings about being with us. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. God has set us on a hill and not to be hidden. He's given us His Holy Spirit not for it to dwell within us quietly where it has no effect. Nor do they light a lamp and put it on under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. It doesn't mean that you take your light and you jam it in somebody's eye and say, do you see my light? See my light? Because you just blind them. But it isn't to be hidden either. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And again, if they're not religious, at least they can walk away feeling pleased, pleasantly at peace, and enjoy their time with you. We have an incredible task that's placed at our feet because God has given us His saltiness, His Holy Spirit. The fifth and final aspect of salt that I'd like to talk about tonight is that salt creates a thirst. Salt creates a thirst. I don't know if you ever thought about doing this when you were a kid, but I did. I'm sure that I actually did. I can kind of envision myself sitting watching a movie at home or something, and I had a big sleeve of saltine crackers. And I thought, I wonder what it's like to jam my mouth full of saltine crackers. And I remember doing it. I remember eating as many crackers as I could, and pretty soon it would get so gummed up in my mouth, and my mouth would be so dry because the saltine crackers were just absorbing up all of the moisture and saliva in my mouth that I couldn't even hardly chew, let alone swallow this big dough ball that I had in my mouth that was only be used good to pry out of there and catch carp with at that point. But if you've ever done that, you'll soon find out that you need water pretty quick. That salt, that saltiness of the cracker creates a thirst. And instantly you need water. Your whole mouth becomes dry and you can barely speak in that kind of a situation. When God's Spirit is working with you in your life, it produces a thirst for God's truth and His way of life. God's Spirit dwelling in you causes you to desire His righteousness. Even Jesus Christ said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be a part of His kingdom. God's Spirit creates that hunger and that thirst in us. That salt from God through His Spirit working in our life causes and desires us and pulls us closer to Him, creating a desire for more of the righteousness of God. God's way of life is that we live according to the fruits of that Spirit, according to the Spirit that He gives us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If God's Spirit is living in our life and giving us life, purifying us, we must walk in the Spirit. We must live our life according to the instructions and teachings of God's Word, according to the instructions and teaching of Jesus Christ. His salt should be seasoning our life, making us different, giving us a new flavor. We are to flavor this world by developing God's fruit in our lives. Ask yourself, look at the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, all of those qualities. Who in this world wouldn't appreciate those things, having them given to them every day from you? If you give them love and you give them joy, you give them peace, be patient with them, be kind to them, be good to them, be true to your word to them, being faithful. This world would appreciate that very much. That's how you make a difference. That's how you season and flavor the world around you and the people around you. We must be developing this fruit in our life. It's not automatic. Just because we have God's Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we're just filled with love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Those things have to be developed in our life. I can look at my own life and I can see what naturally comes from me, just naturally just flows from me. And it's not love. It's unkindness. It's not always joy. It's unhappiness. It's not always peaceful. Sometimes I go to make war against other people. That's the fruit of human nature. This fruit that comes from God's Holy Spirit is to be developed and worked and brought out in your life. We can't just sit down after baptism and say, I've got God's Holy Spirit and I'm just full of goodness. No, we have to work in our life and develop that goodness that comes from God's Holy Spirit. You can have God's Holy Spirit in you and you do nothing with it. It just comes to you from God and just sits there. You don't work to develop it. You don't pray about it. You don't think about these qualities and make them a priority in your life. If you don't work at it, you won't have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit coming out of you. All of these things, all of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit seasons our life. And they can be a tremendous blessing to us. It's the salt that comes from God. It's who He is. And it is our worth. We need to make sure that we are worth our salt. Worth the salt that God gives us through His Holy Spirit. And you can answer that in your own personal life by what you're doing with your salt. Are you worth your salt? Are you worth God's Spirit working with you in your life? If we lose our flavor, Christ said, we are good for nothing. Good for nothing. So work each day to maintain your flavor. Work on it with great diligence. Walk in the Spirit every day. And your life will be preserved. Preserved by that salt, that Holy Spirit, the giver of life. Offer healing to those around you. Make that a focus of your life. Work every day of your life in your decision making, making sure that you're staying pure. Offer the salt in your life in a pleasant way to others around you. And work to build the flavor of God's salt in your life. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.